Good morning. Good to be here with you this morning. Also, as I say every opportunity I get to speak, what a privilege it is to be here to worship God this morning. And as my wife and I were on the way here this morning, there's a gentleman on Facebook and YouTube. His name is John Christ, and he is quite humorous. He basically slips scripture references into everyday life stuff, and it's quite humorous if you've got a just even a few Bible scriptures, it's kind of funny to listen to him talk and whatnot. But one of the things he was doing in his latest video was he was kind of poking fun at the fact that people were leaving Google star rating reviews on different churches that they attended. And one of the things that he brought up that was so true is that those particular individuals that are reviewing churches, some of the things that they put in their reviews are so trivial. And we kind of get guilty of that sometimes too. You know, we take it, we kind of take for granted the fact that we can be here to worship God in the environment that we do in this country, because there are literally people in China that have to walk 7 miles secretively, by the way, because if they get caught, they're dead, because they think it's that important to go worship God. And what if we had that same attitude here each and every opportunity we have to worship God too? So I wanted to slip that in there this morning. I was working on it all morning, really trying to figure out how I was going to slip that in there, because it is so true. We take so for granted the privilege we have to come and to worship God. We're going to have two verses this morning in our lesson. That's it. It's John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. If you want to turn there at some point, we'll read it. And actually, it's 30 also. It's 28, 29, and 30. So it's three verses this morning. As I was growing up, I loved to watch superhero movies. I liked Rambo when I was growing up. I liked Captain America to a certain extent. I watched the cartoon a little bit, not too much. And then Batman also. Batman, especially the first ones that came out. My wife and I argue all the time which ones are the best ones. The first ones that came out in the early 90s are the more latest ones. And I'm a traditionalist. I like the first ones. But I like superhero movies, and it's always this climactic part, where maybe the superhero's like hanging off a ledge and he's about to fall off, and some hand just comes out there and grabs a hold of him and pulls him back up. It's like a rescue operation, right? You know, really cool and climactic. But then there's another movie I watched. It was Pearl Harbor. And if you don't know the ins and outs of that story, is basically after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, they get the idea to do what's called historically as the Doolittle Raid. General Doolittle, I think it was Colonel Doolittle back then, but he basically was seeking volunteers to go onto an aircraft carrier and to basically just go lob a bunch of bombs on Tokyo as retaliation for Pearl Harbor. It was basically a mission of morale. It's like if they succeeded and they dropped bombs on Tokyo, that it would boost morale at home. And it was really almost a suicide mission, because they had never taken off from an aircraft carrier before. None of these men had. And they had to train for a while to do this. And so as the mission gets underway, they get spotted long before they're getting ready to take off. So they have to make the planes even lighter, and they have to dump fuel. So now there's a really good chance that they're not going to make it to where they need to go, which is the Chinese border, because that's the only place where they can get rescued at. And unfortunately, one of the characters doesn't get rescued. You know, he gets shot down, and then he gets shot by the Japanese, and he doesn't make it. You know, and the whole time you're just sitting there, when's the rescue going to come? You know, you're just hanging on for dear life. And another movie that I haven't personally seen, but that I've heard people talk about, is Braveheart. It's about William Wallace in the late 12th century Scotland. You know, and he leads an army of men as a resistance as part of the Scottish Wars of Independence. But at the end of that movie, I'm told, he undergoes quite a bit of torture. And I'll save you the graphic. Rick's back there shaking his head. He's seen it. So he undergoes quite a bit of torture, and the only thing you're sitting there thinking throughout that movie, it would be, what I would be sitting there thinking is, all right, when's somebody going to come rescue him? And they don't, you know. So, but then I kind of turn the focus onto myself, you know. I mean, that William Wallace and that gentleman that passed, you know, in the movie, he died in Pearl Harbor. What would cause a person to value something so much that they would be willing to give up everything for it? Even to the point that you would give up your entire life for it. What if I had a secret and somebody was trying to beat it out of me? You know, I don't have a real good tolerance for pain. I underwent a small procedure a couple of years ago, and I had to have a drink of water to keep myself from my stomach getting stick to my stomach. Let's put it that way. Just to keep myself from doing that, I had to have a drink of water because I had no tolerance for pain. I mean, my wife plucks a nose hair, and I'm like teary-eyed, and you know, I can't even comprehend the amount of pain. But then I read what they did to Jesus, you know, in the Gospels, and this is where the conversation turns serious. I read what they did to him as they whipped him and chunks of flesh are literally coming off of his body because that's how they whipped you back then. And it's easy to say that I read the story, but folks, let me tell you something. Story is a dangerous word to use because this is not a story. It's a fact. It actually happened. Okay? It is a firsthand account of what Jesus went through. They took him and they beat him. He really did bleed. He stood in front of his own people as they mocked him. He stood in front of the high priests and they slapped him. And they called him a fraud. And he didn't let that stop him from going to the cross and completing his mission, as we talked about before the Lord's Supper this morning. He was arrested, beaten, tortured. He didn't break. Then they took him to Pilate. And they beat him some more. And this time they twisted the crown of thorns, and they didn't just place it on his head, guys. When they said they beat him with rods, they weren't beating him. They were beating that crown into his skull. That's what they were doing. And yet you see the people, and there are people looking on at the trials because these are public spectacles. Historical accounts say that when they went down to the courthouse to hang somebody, it was, hey, let's go down to the courthouse. There's a hanging, you know, public spectacle. That's what these trials were. And so these people, as they're looking on and they're sitting there and they're watching Jesus undergo this torture and the beatings and everything he's having to endure, don't you think at some point it had to cross their minds that this guy's got to be guilty of something? Why the heck doesn't just confess to it already? I mean, make it stop. Because they're getting to a point to where they want it to stop because they feel so bad for him. In their minds, they know he's guilty, but why isn't he confessing? And you take it back a little bit in the story. Not the story, but the account. See, I got guilty of using the word story. You know? Go back in the earlier in the account. You know the apostles. Peter tries his own little rescue operation when he draws the sword and he strikes the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus says, you know, stop. You know, the apostles, as they see him being carried off and hauled to the authorities, he's the savior of the world. And in their minds, everything that he's taught them so far, they think he's supposed to be setting up an earthly kingdom. And here he is getting ready to be hauled off. They're thinking, where's the rescue operation? If he's the Son of God, why doesn't he call down the angels to stop this? And then he undergoes all the torture. Now he's carrying his cross and he has bled out so much that he's so weak he can't even carry the cross now. So they have to draft somebody to bear the cross for him. And every other criminal would have confessed long before he got to that point of being on the cross. And they take him out to the place of the skull and he doesn't ever cry for mercy. He never even begs for it to stop and he simply just lets it happen. And as he's hanging on that cross, you do understand that absolutely every breath was pure agony, because as they stretch you out and they drilled those and they nailed those, put them nails in his hands and through his feet, he has to pull up to breathe. So every breath he takes, he is tearing his hands even more. And in John chapter 19, we read the words of Jesus, his last words. And this is the point of the lesson this morning, is to kind of talk about his last words just very briefly. And it will be brief. Reading in John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, quote, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus has been put through the proverbial ringer. Let's face it. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, everything that he's experienced, how could he possibly go through all of that? At least that's my thought. Sometimes we get guilty of looking at it and be like, yeah, well, he was the Son of God. You know, he wasn't like me. You know, he had power and authority and he had all of these things. And if anybody was going to be able to go through that, it was going to be Jesus. But then you see him say, I thirst. And that immediately snaps you back into he's a human being. Because when was the last time he had anything to eat or drink? Do you recall? About 12 to 14 hours before that, when he had the Last Supper with his disciples. So not only has he now been beaten and everything else, he's already in a weakened state because he hasn't eaten or drinking anything for half of a day. He's up there in a human body, and trust me, he is feeling every bit of the pain that you and I could ever possibly experience in a lifetime. His joints, his tendons, everything is hurting. And he's very well aware of what's going on. So for him to say that I thirst is very much an understatement. You know, you and I go outside and we kind of exert ourselves for a few hours out in the summer heat. And after a couple hours, we kind of have a break. Let's face it, you know. Well, there was no break for Jesus. You know, I'm not saying anybody that's got to take a break after 2 hours of work is, you know, somehow not physically fit or less of a person. That's not why I say that. It's just, you know, we go outside, we get hot, we get tired. We got to come in. But, you know, what is it that motivates him? I mean, what's motivating him that he would not crack under the torture? And so he would not quit until it was all done and it was all fulfilled. Because the thing that I get too is, he is still in a good enough mental state to understand there's still some things he's got to do up there while he's on that cross to fulfill all the prophecy. He has to ask for that drink. And with all of the people around, because we know there's people standing there because Jesus' mother's sitting there at the foot of the cross, because right there in the preceding verses in 26 and 27, that's where he looks at John and says, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. So he has to lift up. And he has to say it loud enough to where the soldiers can hear him say, I'm thirsty. And in his mental state, there's still things he has to do on the cross so that Scripture and all prophecy might be fulfilled. And he didn't let Pilate tell him when it was over. He didn't let the Jews tell him when it was over. He was the only one that had the authority to say, it's done. It's finished. And it is over. And so let me ask you a question now. You ever have the satisfaction of paying off a debt? Have you paid off your house before? I'm striving to get there one day. Striving really hard. But I remember the first vehicle I bought was an S10. And I remember the last payment that I shipped off. I was so happy. You know, it's mine. I own it. And you work hard for it. So you're really proud of it. All right? Well, that satisfaction of paying off a debt, when Jesus says the word finished, there in the Greek, it means that the debt is paid. That's translated literally, that's what it means. The debt is paid. And I don't have to remind us that the debt was not his to pay anyway. The debt was mine, and it was every other human being that ever graces the face of this planet by God's good graces, because he puts the breath of life in them. Okay? It's their debt to pay, and Jesus paid it all. Remember that Jesus did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The it, from the day that Adam and Eve decided, and Tristan and I were talking about this in Bible class this morning, essentially what sin is you're saying that I'm God and God is not God. That's what sin is. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of that fruit, and they decided, we're going to be God. We're going to play God here, and we're going to eat of that fruit because we want to be like God. We want to decide what's best for us. And that's the plan of salvation, where that comes in. When man decided he wanted to be God, God had to figure out, that's bad terminology. Let me reframe. That put into motion Jesus' death right there. And why it became necessary for Jesus to die was because Adam and Eve decided they wanted to play God. The plan of salvation was in effect, was planned before the foundation of the world. You find that out in the New Testament, all right? But this plan Jesus being the solution to the sin problem. All of those promises that were made to Abraham, the bringing of the people out of Israel and their walk with God, all the prophecies that said one day the Messiah is going to show up. And then through John the Baptist being the forerunner, and then Jesus actually coming, all of that, boom, is finished, is what Jesus states. But he is not finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He's not finished, because we talked about 2 weeks ago. He reigns in heaven, he rose from the dead, and he is still there with power and authority, the same power and authority that he had while he was on this earth. And only he got to decide when it was done. That's why he didn't quit on the cross. A lot of reasons why he didn't quit on the cross, but number one was he had to finish this plan out. He had to bring glory and honor to God. But number two, and it's the big four-letter word, is because he loved all of us. That's it. Those people looking on wondering why that torture wouldn't stop and why he didn't stop that torture was because he was thinking about you and me. That's it. He was only motivated by his love for you and me to continue to undergo that torture and to be the Lamb of God and to be sacrificed on the cross. He opened the way for heaven. You know, it was such a powerful event that God literally turned out the lights for 3 hours. The sun was darkened for 3 hours. You read that, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Well, guess what? From the sixth to the ninth hour, with it being so close to Passover, that was the hours of prayer. So everybody that would call themselves a Jew are down there in that temple. They're praying down there, and you know what happens when Jesus bows his head and gives up the ghost? Right there in full view of everybody, that temple veil is torn in two. Now, I can't remember how thick that was, but I believe it was, if I'm not mistaken, it was at least 8 inches thick. That's how woven this thing was, and it just tore top to bottom in two, signifying that the way to God was now open for everyone. No longer did they have to go to the temple and have an advocate, the high priest, walk in there on their behalf and offer a sacrifice. Jesus is now and forever our high priest. That's a lot of things going on for one man to say 3 words, it is finished. Would you agree? That's a lot going on. So it's not that Jesus just decided, okay, it's over with and I'm going to die now. That's not it at all. But the point this morning is we've got, whether we are a Christian today or whether you're not a Christian today, submit to the Lord in everything that you do, day in and day out. And the beautiful thing about it is that if you haven't come to Jesus yet, you know, you don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You just have to accept Him and surrender to Him, and Jesus will make those changes for you. Amen. By His Word and by His power. He loves you. All you have to do is accept Him and confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed in water, and then just live for Him. It's easy. Just live for Him. And when you look around in our communities, you look around in our world, they're so broken. Somebody here this morning may come from broken homes. I don't know everybody's situation, you know. But you might feel so broken inside and you feel like God can't use you because you're not good enough. It's because you aren't good enough. But that's why He went to the cross and He died, so then that He could use you. And that's the lesson in it for us this morning. Just surrender to Him. You don't have to undergo the torture that He did. You can place confidence in knowing that you are placing your full faith and trust in the man that went through all of that and never broke and never disobeyed God, by the way, and never let a curse word fly. In fact, He was still forgiving while He was up there on that cross. And He can give you forgiveness. If He can forgive somebody when He's sitting up there hanging on a cross in agony, trust me, now that He's in power and dominion and glory and all of those things, He can definitely forgive you now. So no matter how broken you are this morning, He can put us back together. All you have to do is surrender to Him, accept His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And that's what brings us together this morning. It's His love for us, and it's one just very small token that we can do to devote this time, this morning, that we assemble with everyone, all of our brothers and sisters, in songs of praise to Him for the love, grace, and mercy that He has shown us this morning. If anybody has a need this morning for the prayers of the church, if you are a Christian, if there's some days you're waking up and perhaps you're not submitting to the Lord the way that you know that you should, and it's working on you, come forward and confess that. We can pray for you. Because that's all our God wants to do, is to for us to allow Him to work on us and in us and through us. That's all He asks once we become Christians, is just be willing. He says, Kurt, get out of the way. Or whoever else. Jim, get out of the way. Let me do my work through you. That's what we're left here to do, is His will and His work. And if you're not a Christian this morning and you want to learn more about becoming a Christian, or if you've been convicted this morning and you want to obey the gospel, you can do that too. Whatever your need might be this morning, please come as together we stand and sing our invitation.